morning, St. Paul. Welcome to church. We're so glad you're with us this morning. Are you excited about Easter? Because I am so excited about Easter. And I am so excited that we get to have you at Easter with us. So obviously, Holy Week is this week, and we cannot be more excited to celebrate Jesus and all of the events leading up to his resurrection, the one and only who died for all of our sins and allowed us to have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. So be thinking about that this week as you go about your spring break events, as you go about your Holy Week events. Just be mindful of that thought that he loved us that much that he died on a cross for us. Although it's spring break for many of us and Holy Week, we want to let you know that we will still be having picnic on the quad or picnic to go, either one. The menu for this week is hamburger steak with onions and peppers, green beans and potatoes, cornbread, and my favorite, apple pie. You can meet us in the roundabout area or the drive-through area between 5:30 and 6:30 to pick up your meals, or you can join us on the quad for a picnic at 6 p.m. Because it's Holy Week, we have quite a few events that we want to make sure that you're in the loop about. First, Holy Week luncheons will start at 11:30 a.m. in the Fellowship Hall. The cost of lunch is $8. The actual devotional will start at noon. Along with Holy Week lunches and devotionals, we will also have a Holy Thursday service with Stations of the Cross at 6:30 in the Fellowship Hall. We hope to see you there. For any of our youth that happen to be in town for their spring break this week, we will have a live Holy Week experience just for you. Each day during Holy Week, SPY will engage in the events leading up to the resurrection of Jesus through scripture and fun activities associated with each event. What this looks like is typically we'll do something fun each day, read a passage of scripture of all the different events that Jesus went through on his last week here on earth, and just tie the two together. For Easter Sunday, we will be offering three worship services that we would love for you to be a part of. We will have an 8:30 and an 11 traditional worship service in the sanctuary. Both will be streamed live, and we will also have rooms for overflow. We will also have a 11 a.m. contemporary worship service in the Fellowship Hall. This service will not be streamed live. Also, due to the live streaming of the 8:30 and 11 a.m. services, there will be no 9 a.m. or 1 p.m. pre-recorded services that Sunday. Finally, please bring flowers from your garden, or fake ones if you want, to decorate the cross on Easter Sunday. Lastly, Easter lilies are for sale. We have a few more extras left. These are given in honor or memory of a loved one or friend. They will be placed in the sanctuary and the fellowship hall on Easter Sunday. They cost $12 each. We hope you can pick up one for one of your loved ones or your family members or your friends. Now, as we prepare our hearts for worship, be sure you look for the Easter egg and also join me in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done."
Hi, my name is Nick Betton.
And I'm Carolyn Betton.
We decided to fill ourselves this Lent by slowing down and making a point of spending more quality time together. we normally are rushing around after work or eating on the go. We are now doing a much better job to sit down, eat together, and talk about our day without the disruption of social media and TV.
Yes, and this has been so wonderful and refreshing for us to do. I feel like we are now more a part of each other's day and each other's lives and just more in tune with one another. So yes, it's been really nice to just slow down and make time for each other.
And I think we've realized how valuable it is to spend time with one another, especially during this year, which has seen a lot of ups and downs along with some unknowns. And this habit that we formed, we would expect to maintain this well after the Lenten season.
It is about Jesus, and you know what? It is the greatest story.
Yeah, compared to Miss Grace's?
Well, nobody can top Miss Grace, but she would tell you that this story is the greatest.
You remember talking about baby Jesus?
Yeah.
Yes, well, baby Jesus grew up, and he became a man. And Jesus had a lot of things that he wanted to do.
Help you. And make me smart, yes. And run.
But you know what's crazy?
Bring your brain.
You know what's crazy? A lot of people didn't like Jesus.
I like Jesus.
I know. I do too. But a lot of people didn't. And you know what? They were jealous of him. And they were mean to him. And then they ended up killing him. But afterwards, do you know where Jesus' friends put Jesus?
On the cross.
Well, yes, they laid him in a cave. And that's where they laid him to rest. They laid him in that cave. And it's actually called a tomb. So what did they bury Jesus in? A tomb. Everybody say it. Tomb. I know. And so you know what? They got this giant rock. A heavy, heavy rock. And you can't move it. And then they got two guards to stand in front of it. So nobody could get Jesus. No one could see him.
What about the puppet?
But if you actually could look behind the stone on Friday night, Jesus would still be there. Then on Saturday, if we could, the rock was still there, so we can't look in, but if we peeked, we would see that Jesus was still there. All right, now let's make our tomb close. Closing the tomb. Come on, tomb close. Yes, thank you. So, Easter Sunday, guess what happened?
What? He was stealing.
Well, when Jesus' friends came to the tomb to see him and visit him, the stone was rolled away.
From an angel.
Yeah, and the stone was rolled. Nobody could move that. They were so confused. They didn't know what was going on. But when they went in to see the tomb, guess what happened?
They saw Jesus.
It was empty. But they went in and they were kind of sad. Where did he go? But then it was filled with love. He wasn't there, but he left his love. It was empty, but then we were filled with his love. So now we all get to take a piece of his love.
I want the blue one.
Well, good morning and welcome to worship online for us here at St. Paul. Today is Palm Sunday, and it's the Sunday that is the Sunday before Easter, but it also is the Sunday that kicks off Holy Week. This is the day that Jesus entered into the city with great fanfare. So welcome on this Palm Sunday. Before we look at the text and spend time around our sermon, I do want to touch on a couple of announcements just because I think you want to know these and they would be important for the life of our congregation. Because this is Holy Week, at St. Paul, part of our tradition is we have Holy Week lunches for those that would like to participate. They're Monday through Thursday. You can come at 11:30 and to our fellowship hall, you can eat before. At noon, there's a brief worship service with devotional. And that normally lasts from maybe to about 12 to 12:30. And then there's a time to eat if you want to eat afterwards, maybe from 12:30 to 1. Both of those are we try to make that as convenient for your schedule. So you can eat first and then come for the devotional and worship, or you can come for the devotional worship that'll begin right at noon and then eat afterwards. But do keep that in mind. That's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Then on Thursday night, we have a Holy Thursday service. Sometimes it's a Maundy Thursday service. This year, we're doing something a little different. We're going to have part of it's going to be a worship service, but then it's really going to be tailored to some stations of the cross. What we want to do in these last few days before Easter is we want to slow things down theologically as much as possible and really focus in on those either those last sayings of Jesus or those last stations, you know, the few days leading up, and even the few hours leading up into the crucifixion. But by doing this, we hope it's something experiential and really helps prepare us over the Friday and the Saturday to be ready for Easter Sunday, which is a day of celebration and a day of resurrection for us. I do want to remind you of our services. There are five ways that you can worship. Three of them are live worship services. So we have a live worship service in our sanctuary at 8:30. We also have a live service in our sanctuary at 11 a.m. And then we have a contemporary service in our fellowship hall that's also at 11 a.m. But we're also going to simulcast the 8:30 service that's in the sanctuary and the 11 o'clock service in the sanctuary. So to give you multiple options, we're still under some social distancing guidelines on behalf of our state and our governor, and we want to be mindful of those. So there'll be places to worship either in the sanctuary or in the fellowship hall, depending on what service you want. And there'll be other places, spill over in some of our other rooms if you want to worship on campus. But trying to make everything also as easy as possible. There are two ways you can worship online. We just want you to be engaged. We want you to worship and either at home or with us because this is a day that we need. It's a day that we hold together. It's a day that unifies us under the banner of Jesus Christ. And we serve a resurrected Lord. And on this, not this Sunday, or not today, but next Sunday, that'll be the day that we celebrate that on Easter Sunday. Now, also something else, since it is Easter, you probably have a certain portion of the Easter story that is one that's most important to you. And believe it or not, Laura Marvetz, one of our youth directors, she wants to know. She's been asking questions about Easter all week. And so maybe you can help her. And if you can email her, her email address is on the screen right now. It's laura@stpaulunitedmethodist.com. Just email her your favorite Easter story and perhaps you can help her out. At the same time, you know that we've been having some fun with an Easter egg. And if you just happen to see the Easter egg this morning, be the first to chime in, lower right hand part of the of your screen today. Type in that you saw it first. We definitely want to say a word of congratulations to you. Of course, I've kind of let the cat out of the bag by telling you where it's at, but maybe I'll just do like this throughout the service some and you can take a gander at it. But those are the announcements for this Sunday. Again, glad that you're with us. Look forward to seeing you in a live event soon. But if you would, at this time, take a few moments. Let us center ourselves with the Holy Spirit to prepare to journey together through this chapter in Matthew's Gospel. Let's pray. Lord, as we come today, we come with an open heart. We come ready to engage. We want to be engaged by your Spirit. What we always pray is whenever we read scriptures, we want it to be more than just what we read. We want it to be something that adds to our life, that becomes applicable in a way that takes our nature, with the addition of your Spirit and molds it and remakes it and moves it closer to something that looks like the nature of Christ. So we pray that for ourselves. We pray that for our friends. We pray that for all those that are joining on this online service, and then for those that will be in worship later on this morning. All this, O God, we pray, we look to you, and we pray it in your name. Amen. Now, our passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 16. And if there ever was a chapter that is applicable to maybe a desire that we have or some level of a want that we have, I think this is it. Now, in the beginning of the chapter, even though we didn't read this as part of the scripture lesson, just want to kind of fill it in a little bit for you. In the beginning of the chapter, the Pharisees are having a conversation with Jesus, and it's over. They want a sign. They want a sign from heaven so that they'll know. Now, keep in mind, Pharisees, they're lay people. They're not clergy people. Those persons would be the priest. So Pharisees are lay people who follow God, and their desire is to want to have a holy life. They want to have a holy life. They want to have a holy world. But the Pharisees are lay people, and what they want is they want a sign. They want to know because they want direction. And they want the sign to be clear. They want the sign to be distinct and something that sort of just pushes away any doubt or worry. And when we think about that, it's not just the Pharisees who want this. I mean, I think everybody wants this. Everybody who follows God, who is a Christ follower. I mean, I've never met someone who doesn't want direction, who doesn't want a sign, and for it to be clear and to be distinct. I mean, I've wanted that. I mean, I've prayed that so many times in my life. Oh God, Lord, just show me the way. Give me a sign. Let me know what to do and when to do it. I've prayed this as a parent. Parenting, parenting can be difficult. When you have influence over another person, and that's such a blessing and a gift and a privilege, but yet to be able to craft and to mold where you do it the right way and then do it in a way that's helpful and beneficial, particularly when, you know, someone maybe makes a bad decision or a poor choice. As a parent, I have prayed this prayer, the same prayer these Pharisees. Lord, give me direction. Give me a sign. I want to know. In marriage, I've prayed this. When things are foggy, when it's unclear, I mean, marriage, similar to parenting, can be such a gift and such a blessing where there's really just bliss. But yet at the same time, I think being in relationship with people, long-term relationship with people, that might be the most difficult thing to do over the long haul than anything else that we'll try in our life. And so when it's not easy, I mean, I've prayed this. Lord, tell me what to do. Give me a sign. Make it clear. Jobs, opportunities. I mean, we could make a list of about four or five different things where we are just like the Pharisees in the text, where what we want from God, you know, God, part the heavens. Let me see. Let me know. Now, some of you who have studied Matthew 16, all throughout the text, you might be asking yourself, now, wait a minute, Shane, were the Pharisees just giving lip service to Jesus? Or, I mean, you know, were they really sincere and authentic when they were asking for a sign? Or was this just something that they were, you know, just sort of kind of giving a little once over lightly to Jesus? But that's true. I mean, that's what most commentaries write and what most biblical scholars believe. But the disciples were not far removed from the Pharisees. I mean, what the disciples wanted is they wanted a Messiah that had a sign. They were, I mean, in the first century, and the disciples would be, you know, they would be a part of this. They wanted a Messiah that was more like a superhero. You think of the second half of Daniel. Daniel's really broken into two major halves. The second half is where we get the apocalyptic type writing about the Messiah, and it's one who is descending from the clouds with majesty and with power. And so there's this thought that the Messiah would come with signs, and it would be a sign that would be directly from heaven. I mean, actually, what is it? Luke chapter 9, I think it's verse 54, where Jesus and his disciples, they are walking through Samaria, and they walk through this town, and the town doesn't want anything to do with Jesus. And so James and John look over at Jesus and said, "Jesus, rain down fire from heaven and destroy them. Show them with a sign from heaven that you are this superhero type Messiah." So we might say to the Pharisees, maybe they weren't sincere. Maybe they were just giving lip service. But the disciples, they're not too far removed from the Pharisees. They, in fact, expected a sign. So in Matthew 16, later on in the text, or later on in the day, Jesus is alone with his disciples, and he taught them about a sign. He said the Pharisees are looking for a sign from heaven. And so when Jesus described the sign, it was not what they wanted to hear. I mean, Jesus might have been speaking a foreign language. It probably would have been more effective if he was speaking a foreign language. They totally rejected this. I mean, Peter being the spokesperson upon Jesus talking about this idea that the sign was that he's going to suffer, and that the Messiah that they're looking for is a suffering servant. Peter immediately stood up and said, "I'm not going to have anything to do with this." And of course, we're somewhat familiar with the response of Jesus. It's, "Peter, you got to get behind me if this is the way you're going to be. Because what you're looking for, that sign, I'm telling you what it is. It is one of a suffering servant." But I got to tell you, so often we're like Peter. I mean, how many times have you have this preconceived notion and desire of what you want something to be, and then when it is the exact opposite, well, I mean, it's almost too much to bear, and so we just reject it. Well, to help his disciples, Jesus, he drilled down a little more in his teaching, and he said, to follow me as a suffering servant, then really what you need to be willing to do is to embrace submission. Now, Jesus, anticipating what the next question from the disciples was, well, submission, he gives commentary, is willingness to take up a cross. Self-denial. Now, Jesus brings out the truth that he's looking for the utmost in self-denial by saying that the disciple must take up a cross. Now, we have a tendency to minimize this. We minimize the force of this because we like to say, "Oh, we all have our crosses to bear," as if to equate that with some minor discomfort. That's not what Jesus had in mind. Those words, "take up a cross," well, the original audience, they would have known what that meant was crucifixion, because crosses in that day have a totally different meaning than what they mean today. Jesus was speaking about a death to a whole way of life, and he was talking about the utmost in self-sacrifice, a very death to selfishness, and to all forms of self-seeking. Now, as students of the Bible, as readers of the text, we should not miss the force of this and the force of his cross, that is, Jesus' cross. Because in the text, there's actually an imperative that it's not just follow me, take up your cross and follow me. It's take up your cross each day and each day follow me. What Jesus is ultimately describing is discipleship. Discipleship, the whole life long, as a way of life. Now, to say this differently, what it boils down to is, what do you give your life to? What ultimately is your goal? Is this something to where you want to please yourself and to do it at the expense of everything and other people? Or is it to give yourself to something greater? And in doing so, find a greater fulfillment. A cross-bearing person leads to life. See, we think what if we bear our cross, if we self-denial, if we submit, if we give ourselves to this way of life that Jesus not only modeled but taught, we think if we do that we lose. Actually, it's the opposite. What we find is life. We find that the life lived before giving up all to Christ was not really a life at all. Or at least it was an empty life. A full and abundant life is a life of service, a life in Christ, the life that takes anyone out of the concentration on merely their own selfish concerns and puts a different meaning to it, a meaning that leads to fulfillment, that leads to life. See, not only for the cross carrier, the cross bearer, do they have life. It leads to life for other people. It's like we win twice. And the New Testament writers, they understood this. So we talk about this idea, this life of a cross bearer, this one that carries their cross. What does that mean for you? Well, inside the New Testament, what the New Testament writers understood is that to follow Christ this way is that you learn how to handle suffering because He who suffered is with you. He's in the thick of it with you. 1 Peter 2:21 says, "To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." In Hebrews 2:17 and 18, "For this reason He had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that He might make atonement for the sins of the people." Then listen to verse 18. "Because He Himself suffered when He was tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted." We also could say He is able to help those who are suffering. He's in the middle of it with us. But it's not just for us, it's for, but you know, it's other people. Our suffering helps comfort others who are suffering. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. If you've ever went through a time of suffering and you've wondered how that can be helpful to another person, I want you to underline this verse in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. "Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles." That's that first part. What we gain is that God comforts us in Christ. "But God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So you're able, how God ministered to you in our time of suffering, not only does that change us because He's in the middle of it with us, but then what we've experienced, now that becomes a means by which we can help and minister to another person. So that cross-bearing life, it's not just that there's fulfillment for us. It ends up leading to fulfillment for someone else. And then for both, our suffering, according to the New Testament, it ends in glory. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." I don't know if you're looking for a sign. I think all of us are to some degree at different times in our life. The truth is, we have a sign. And it's a sign direct from heaven. It's the sign of a suffering servant who is willing to carry a cross for our benefit, but at the same time, who is willing to take what happened on the cross and make application inside of our souls so that in our suffering, we are more than conquerors. we gain. We have a sense of fulfillment that comes only from Christ. And then we're able to take what Christ does inside of us and then also to make application to another person. I know it sounds foolish. And it probably sounds contrary to so many things that you've heard your entire life long. What we hear so often is that we have to, you know, we win at the expense of someone else. That you know, when we gain someone else is losing. But the truth is, when that happens in our life, what's the cost? It normally is an empty life. And yet, what Jesus promised to the Pharisees, what he promised to his disciples, and what he promises to us is that there's a better way, there's a greater way. It's a life of following one who carried a cross so that we become cross bearers too. And it ends up for the benefit of our soul and for the souls of those that are around us. That's the sign that is given. We follow a suffering servant. So I invite you to do so. Will you pray with me? Oh God, at this time, what we pray, Lord, is that in you, what we see is this one who has gone to great lengths for our salvation, for our hope. Lord, there might be some that are, they've been wrestling with this. And so maybe for the first time today, they want to lean in. They want to say yes to that. And so we trust that your Holy Spirit is ready. At the same time, for those of us, for those that have been on this journey for years, strengthen us, O God, to see it all the way through, to be willing to carry a cross, even if it is in submission. We know that ultimately that leads to a way of life that is beyond meaning. It's a life of fulfillment because it's a life of wholeness. Guide us and direct us, O God, we pray, and we pray this now in your name. Amen. Thank you again for joining us for this worship service. We always want to engage with you, so we'd like to hear from you, things going on in your life, maybe things that we can join with you in prayer, or maybe things that you would like some more information on, either about our church here at St. Paul or about something that might be in the Bible, or maybe just a life question. Please share that with us to the level that you feel comfortable. We'd love to engage you in any way that we can. Again, thanks for joining us for worship, and I invite you now to receive this benediction. Now may the peace of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.